Lesson today. Then Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "Some say you are John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man would have to suffer a lot. He taught them that he would be rejected by the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes. He would be killed, but after 3 days he would come back to life. He told them very clearly what he meant. Peter took him aside and objected to this. Jesus turned, looked at his disciples, and objected to what Peter said. Jesus said, "Get out of my way, Satan. You aren't thinking God's way, but the way humans think." Then Jesus called the crowd to himself along with his disciples. He said to them, "Those who want to follow me must say no to the things they want, pick up their crosses, and follow me. But those who want to save their lives will lose them. Those who lose their lives for me and for the good news will save them. What good does it do for people to win the whole world and yet lose their lives? Or what should a person give in exchange for life? If people are ashamed of me and what I say in this unfaithful and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of those people when he comes with the holy angels in his Father's glory." This is God's word for today. We move on to our confession this day. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Confident of our Lord's mercy, we are bold to confess our sins to God, our Father. Almighty God, we confess to you that we are like your disciple Peter in numerous ways. While professing you as the Son of the living God, we question your will, timing, and plan for our lives. We continually rely on our own resources and ways rather than trusting fully in your promises. We confess that pride often gets in the way of serving you and our neighbors in humility. And we confess that we allow fear to hamper our witness of your good news that results in denying that we know you as Lord and Savior. For these and all other sins, forgive us, O God. Our gracious God has heard our confession. He knows our hearts even before a word is on our tongues. And so, as a pastor in Christ Church, I am happy to tell you, the people of God, that upon your confession, your sins are forgiven, every single one of them, by the grace of Jesus Christ and through his cross. You are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of I stand.
turn. It's time to come up for the children's message.
All right. How you all doing today? Well, good. I'm glad to be with you today. I'm Pastor Rick, and today we are talking about Peter, the disciple. And before I talk about that, though, I want to talk about a boy named Johnny. Johnny went into his mom one morning and made her so happy, he gave her a big hug and said, "Mommy, I love you more than anyone else in the whole world." And she said, "Oh, Johnny, that makes me so happy. And I'm wondering if you would help make me even more happy by picking up the toys in your room today." And he said, "Sure, Mom, I'll do that." And then he got playing in his room, and he got out more toys and more toys and more toys. And when she went to check in the room, there were toys all over the place, and he hadn't picked up a thing. Well, a couple days later, it was around dinner time, and he came in out from outside playing, and he said, "Oh, Mommy, I love you so much." And she said, "That makes me so happy, Johnny. Why don't you wash your hands, sit down, let's eat." And so they ate their supper, and after supper, he said, "Johnny, will you help me clear the table and put the dishes in the dishwasher?" And he goes, "Oh, but I promised Bob I was going to play video games with him and go over to his house." And he ran out the door. Mom was kind of disappointed, but well, a couple days later, Mom wasn't feeling very good. She was getting that yucky flu that everyone's been getting lately, and she wasn't feeling well. And she said, "Johnny, I'm going to ask you if you could play really quietly today because I'm trying to rest." And he said, "Sure, Mom, because I love you more than anyone else in the whole world." And then a couple of his friends came over, and they started playing in the room right next to where she was resting, and they started having a pillow fight. And then they were wrestling on the ground, and it got really loud, and finally Mom went to the door, and she said, "Johnny, I thought you told me that you loved me so much." And he said, "Oh, but I do, Mom. But you hardly ever do the things that I ask you to do." Well, Johnny felt bad, and he said, "You know what, Mom, you're right. I need to show you that I love you and not just say it with my words." Well, in a way, that's kind of like the disciple Peter that we're going to learn about today. A lot of times he said some really big, important things, but he didn't always follow through. And in the message in just a little bit, we're going to hear a bunch of stories about Peter of where he failed to do the stuff he was talking about. But you know what? Every single time, Jesus still said, "I love you." And Jesus still gave his life for Peter on the cross, just as he gave his life on the cross for you and me and everybody here. Jesus will never give up loving us, but he also asks us to love him. In our gospel lesson, he said, "If you want to follow me, you need to let go of the things that you want to do and do things my way." He says, "To deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." And so we want to ask Jesus to help us to do that in our life, to show him that we love him. And so let's pray, okay? And you can repeat after me. Dear God, thanks for loving us, especially through Jesus. Help us to love you, not just in words, but in actions and in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred, Far be it from me to not believe. Even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all,
it's good to be with you today, and today I want to focus on our reading from the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, where Jesus was with his disciples. This Gospel is probably one that's very familiar to you. Chances are you've heard it a number of times. Perhaps you've even heard a number of sermons about it. And a lot of times pastors tend to focus on either Jesus' question to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" asking the people in attendance to reflect on who Jesus is to them. Or another angle is often for pastors to focus on the last couple of verses where Jesus said, "If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let nothing get in the way of your walk with Jesus Christ." But today I want to take a little different angle by focusing on the disciple that's at the center of a couple of incidents within this lesson. and that is Peter. You know, Peter, one man is being commended by Jesus for his bold declaration, and the next moment he's being rebuked as a helper of Satan. For Peter, this rapid turn from faith to failure was not an isolated incident. He often reacted to Jesus with one extreme or the other. Well, at least you cannot accuse Peter of sitting on the fence. No, on more than one occasion, Peter had a 1 foot planted firmly on each side of the fence. But to Peter's credit, he was a man who learned from his mistakes. And the good news, I think, is that you and I can also learn from Peter's experiences. Together, we can learn from Peter 5 human pitfalls to avoid and how we can learn to overcome each one. And so to accomplish this purpose, we'll briefly look at 5 scenes from Peter's life. I'd like you to think of them as snapshots, selfies, if you will, capturing Peter in alternating poses of a hero and of compromising positions that you wouldn't want to be showing on social media. And from each of these situations, then, we identify one pitfall and how, with God's help, we can learn to overcome each one. So the first scene we look at, obviously, is the one from our text today, Peter's confession. While traveling from one town to another, Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And at that time, he asked the disciples, "What's the buzz? What's the word on the street? What are people saying about me?" And Peter, speaking for all the disciples, said, "You are the Messiah." In 4 short words, Peter summed up the entire reason Jesus Christ came to earth: to be our living Savior, the Redeemer of the world, the one to rescue his people. And according to Matthew's gospel, Jesus commended Peter for that declaration. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter. This knowledge didn't come to you from your own thinking, but God, my Father in heaven, revealed this to you. Way to go, Peter." And then Jesus began to tell his disciples he would have to be arrested and suffer and die and on the 3rd day be raised again. But Peter is thinking in his mind, "That doesn't fit the description of the Messiah that I know." And so he says to Jesus, "God forbid that that should ever happen to you." It was beyond Peter's imagination that the powerful, conquering Messiah should suffer and die. But since that was the very purpose for Jesus' coming, Jesus' response was quick and harsh. "Get behind me, Satan," he said to Peter. "You're not thinking in God's way, but you're only thinking using your own mind." Do you see how quickly Peter's fortunes turned? One moment he's being commended for his faithfulness. The next, he's being rebuked for questioning God. And that's the first pitfall that we all face, questioning God. Now, when we question God, we're basically saying to God, "You know, God, I don't think that you're big enough or wise enough or powerful enough or trustworthy enough to handle the situations that I face in my life." What an insult to the Creator of the universe! How it must grieve God that we don't accept him at his word. And yet we've all done it. We are all guilty of questioning God about something in our lives at some point along the way. And so how can we overcome this pitfall? The answer is to trust God. Such a simple answer, but so very difficult to do. to trust God with our very lives. To trust God in everything is hard, but it is not impossible. We can learn to trust him more. How many of you have ever heard of Roy Rogers or Dale Evans? Few of you, yeah, especially those of us who are a little older in this crowd. How many of you have ever heard of the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright? Few of you have. How many of you ever heard of Billy Graham? Oh, yeah, he just died this past week at 99 years old. How many of you have heard of Henrietta Mears? Ah, in the early service there were actually two, and I was surprised. Henrietta Mears was a faithful Christian educator out in Southern California in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s. Miss Mears saw the need for a Christian retreat center, and so she found a plot of ground near the San Bernardino Mountains. She really had no money to speak of and no resources of her own, but she trusted God. Solely by her faith and responsiveness to the call of God, a Christian conference center called Forest Home was established. It was through the ministry of Henrietta Mears that Roy Rogers and Dale Evans came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was at Forest Home that Billy Graham was mentored by Henrietta Mears and decided that he would preach the Bible by faith. It is estimated that over 500 people went into ministry as a direct result of the influence of Henrietta Mears. Now, what's the point? When she came near the end of her life, lying in the bed in which she would soon die, someone asked her, Miss Mears, for you see, she was never married, had no husband, no children, no grandchildren. And they said, Miss Mears, if you had it all to do over again, what would you do differently? And her answer surprised them. She said, I would have trusted God for more. I would have trusted Christ for more. More than what she accomplished? Unbelievable. When you and I are tempted to question God, may we trust him more. The second snapshot of Peter happens just 6 days later on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Jesus has taken his inner circle, his three trusted disciples, Peter and the brothers James and John, up on a high mountain. Three of the gospel writers tell us this story. And then in this scene, Jesus is literally transformed before him. His face shines like the sun, his clothes bright raiment. Peter and the other disciples are just awestruck. And then suddenly, standing next to Jesus on the mountain are the prophets Moses and Elijah speaking with him. And Peter blurts out, whoa, cool! Well, that's my translation. The Bible actually says, he says, Lord, it is good that we're here. Let me build three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You see, Peter was trying to capture this snapshot. He wanted to preserve it. How often do we want to preserve a beautiful sunset and remember it forever? But God makes a new one every single day for us to enjoy. Not meant to hang on to. Peter wanted to hang on to this moment. He didn't want to go back down that mountain into the real life, but rather to live and see always the glory of Christ. Mark tells us that when Peter blurted this out, he didn't even know what he was saying. Well, immediately, the sky darkened, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. Listen to him." The rebuke was not lost on Peter. He realized that this was not a time to talk. This was a time to listen. Again, you and I can identify, can't we? Have you ever blurted out something really stupid, either out of fear or frustration or in a vain attempt to be funny? Of course you have, and so have I. We all have fallen into the same pit as Peter. What was Peter's second pitfall? He based his reactions on feelings. And the problem with that is feelings are fickle and fleeting. Our relationship with God and with other individuals would not be very deep if we loved them only when we felt like it. Kind of like Johnny in our children's talk, telling his mommy how much he loved her. And yet, every day, thousands of people make very critical, important, life-changing decisions based on their feelings alone. Marriages have been broken. Jobs have been lost. Unborn babies have been killed. Relationships with Jesus Christ have been forfeited, all because of how someone felt at a particular moment. And then often those poor decisions are made worse by opening our mouths and removing all doubt about how self-serving we really are. Surely we can base such important life decisions on something more certain than our feelings. And that something is God's word. So the solution to the second pitfall is to listen to God. Listen to him, the voice from heaven said. God communicates with us through his holy word. Unlike our feelings, it is completely reliable and never changing. You will always have clear direction when you listen to what God says in his word. And that doesn't only include the written word as you are reading the Bible, but also the spoken word through sermons by pastors, or in the context of Bible studies, or from the advice of a trusted Christian sister or brother. Of course, we always do well to assure that their word lines up with the word of God. But still, the bottom line is that we need to listen to God. Our third situation takes us to the Sea of Galilee, up close to where Simon and Andrew, James and John lived, by the town of Capernaum. The disciples, as they often were in a boat, and Jesus had told them to cross the sea. It was nighttime, and there was a strong wind against them, so they were straining at the oars, the gospel writers tell us. But Jesus had stayed behind to pray. And then it was time for him to go and to be with them. And so he comes walking on the water. Not wading, mind you, but walking on top of the water. But as if that is not enough, once the disciples realize this isn't a ghost, but the Lord, Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out and walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter did it. He really did. He walked on water. Sometimes we make fun of Peter for that. But he was the only one with the guts to get out of the boat and do it. But he was walking on water until he took his eyes off Jesus and started paying attention to the wind whipping in his face and the waves lapping at his legs. And when that happened, he started to doubt and drown in that doubt, sinking down into the water, calling to his Lord to save him. Immediately, Jesus reached down and grabbed him and held on to him until they both got into the boat. Peter's pitfall was that he tried to depend on himself. Whenever you and I depend on self, whenever we think that we can not only function but thrive without God, we're simply inviting disaster. If God were to let go of his creation for even a moment, we would be undone. Why then do you think you can survive without him? And so you must keep your eyes on Jesus. The solution to the pitfall of depending on self is to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's no wonder the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Indeed, Jesus came down to us, to earth, as a human being, so that we would always look to him. He endured the humiliation so that you and I would never lose heart nor grow weary. Now, the fourth snapshot of Peter is taken on the night of Jesus' betrayal. It's in the upper room. Jesus began washing his disciples' feet, a job normally reserved for the lowest servant of all. And as Jesus is crawling along on his hands and knees with a basin of water and a towel around his waist, he gets closer and closer to Peter. And Peter feels more and more uncomfortable. And finally, as Jesus gets close, Peter says, "Lord, will you wash my feet as well?" The implication is clear. Peter is really saying under his breath, "Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this. I know I wouldn't. That job is for someone with fewer brains and less skill than we have." Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me." Well, now Peter goes overboard. "Lord, not just my feet, wash my hands and my head as well." Now he wants more than all the rest of the disciples. Ah, yes, Peter was trapped in the pitfall of pride. And we all know that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, according to Proverbs. Far from being shocked that later that night Peter would deny his Lord, we should have been expecting it. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." Would you like to deal with the sinful pride in your life effectively? Then stop trying to defeat it by yourself. That's Satan's solution, which only leads to greater pride. "Look how good I am. I overcame my pride." Yeah, right. Instead, follow God's solution and humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humbling yourself before God will lift you higher than your pride ever could. Listen to what God does for the humble according to his word. He saves the humble. He guides the humble in what is right. He crowns the humble with salvation. And he gives grace to the humble. And then the fifth snapshot of Peter occurs that same night, but later on. Jesus has finished the supper in the upper room with his disciples. He's gone across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to his Father. Once again, he takes Peter and James and John along with his disciples, but he takes them further into the garden as he prays. The crowd comes to arrest Jesus. Peter tries to defend him, even cutting off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. But Jesus is hauled away. And Peter follows from a distance, and now he is in the courtyard of the high priest, waiting to see what they are going to do to his Lord. And then one of the young women say, "You, weren't you with Jesus? We saw you up there." And he denies it. And then he denies even knowing Jesus. And then he denies his denials. Then at the sound of the rooster's noisy crowing and the piercing gaze of Jesus, Peter knows what he has done, what Jesus told him he would do. And he vehemently denied that. Racing from the courtyard, Peter collapsed in a heap and wept bitterly. But it was too late. His fear had gotten the best of him, and he had sinned. The fifth pitfall is fear. Fear led Peter to deny his Lord. But that's not the only sin to which fear leads. What has fear caused you to do or fail to do? Fear is one of the enemy's most powerful and effective tactics. You see, it's easy for our enemy, the devil, to use fear because he knows all he has to do is give it to us and we'll run with it from there. Fear isolates. Fear paralyzes. Fear defeats. But God knew that we would struggle with fear in our lives. And so he confronts it all the time in his word. There are a number of words for fear in both Hebrew and Greek, the original languages of the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. But I find it more than a coincidence that one particular Hebrew form of the word fear appears exactly 365 times in the Old Testament, one for every day of the year. With God protecting our lives and Jesus forgiving us whenever we fail, certainly there is no need for nor any room for fear in our lives. So the solution to the fifth pitfall is to confess your fears and seek forgiveness. Whenever you do this, I guarantee you on the strength of God's word that his response will be, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And that is an eternal promise from Jesus Christ. Do you recall the last earthly encounter Jesus had with Peter? Jesus met with Peter privately on the beach back at the Sea of Galilee, where he had been roasting some fish and the disciples were fishing out in the sea. And he called Peter to the side and using his formal name said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Three times Jesus asked Peter this. Three times Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus each time said, "Show me. Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Take care of my people." You see, the way that Peter could best show his love for Christ was through not just his words, but through his actions, through how he lived, trusting God, trusting Jesus, keeping his eyes fixed on him when temptations rolled in, overcoming those things, all of these pitfalls that he had faced in life. Now, certainly, Peter did not become a perfect human being after Jesus ascended into heaven, but he certainly had learned to overcome some of these pitfalls. And Peter became a bold witness for Christ in the early Christian church, even learning to accept and embrace the Gentiles, the outsiders, according to their faith. And so we can also learn from Peter's mistakes. Like Peter, we can learn to trust God rather than questioning him. We can learn that rather than basing our lives on feelings, we can learn to listen for God's voice and direction. Instead of depending on ourselves, we can learn to keep our eyes on Jesus. In place of pride, we can walk humbly before our God. And when fears paralyze us, God wants us to confess our fears and seek his forgiveness. Yes, like Peter, every time we fail, Jesus will be there to pick us up, to love us, to say, "You're still mine." And we can learn to walk around some of those pitfalls as Peter did. We too can learn to become faithful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to spend some time in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, Lord, thanking you for always keeping your promises and for speaking to us, empowering us, for humbling yourself and forgiving all of our sins. We pray this day, Lord, for our guests and those who invited and brought them. We thank you, Lord, for a building fund that is growing so that we can therefore go and make disciples of your people as you have commanded us to do. We praise you for the birth of Lucy Marie. We thank you for all of the blessings and resources that God has entrusted to our care and his promise to multiply them to build a bigger heaven and better lives. Today, Lord, we are bold to come before your throne of mercy because you have invited us to do so, to ask you to inspire and empower us to trust you, to listen to your word, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to humble ourselves before you, to confess our fears, and ever seek forgiveness from you. We ask your blessing upon missionary Mark Hotop and the work that he does to plant a congregation, to grow your kingdom there, and as we all endeavor to do the same here. We pray that you would bless our government to provide justice and protection for the good of all people. Bless our leaders with godly wisdom and guidance that they would lead according to your good and perfect will. Father, bless victims of persecution, violence, terrorism, disaster, wherever they happen, that people would turn their eyes to you and their hearts to you. Bless and protect our troops and their families, whether they're serving nearby or far from home deployed. We pray for your protection and safety. We pray, Lord, for those who are looking for employment that not only puts food on the table, but allows them to know that they have a purpose in serving you in their lives. We ask for a healthy pregnancy for Amanda, for caregivers and for those who care for them, for mercy and certain hope for Michael, for Dot as they live their last days, for Jean, whose daughter has died and for whose grandson is near death, for the family of friends of Ray and John, and Lord, so many that need your touch of healing in their lives. Lord, there is so much flu and colds and rampant sicknesses going through our nation and our state right now. We commend them all into your care. There are many on our own hearts from this congregation and our own places of work and families and circles of influence. And Lord, you know each and every one. You know what they need, whether it is due to physical illness or mental or emotional or spiritual. All of these, Lord, we ask you to address in the lives of your dear people, that they would know that you are with them, and that although you do not always answer prayers in the way that we would prefer you to, that your good and gracious will is being done. Help us to trust you for that and to trust you more. For those dealing with cancer, especially, Lord, that you would give them a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of their disease. Lord, so often you say you don't take us out of the storm, but you give us calm in the storm because you are there with us. And finally, Lord, open our eyes, our ears, our hands, our mouths to bless people. Help us to be your hands and feet living in the world, showing not just by what we say, but what we do, that we truly do love you. And that when you ask us that question, as you ask Simon Peter, we will be bold to reply, yes, Lord, you know that we love you, and then express it by the lives that we live. And now, Lord, we commend all of these prayers into your keeping. We trust in you to hear and answer our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has also taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Lost or saved, find them.